But we're going to get into God's Word now, not after lunch, but right now. Last week we got into Hebrews 11 quite a bit, and Hebrews 11, of course, is one of the great chapters on believing. There's quite a bit we covered last week that if I covered it all with you again this week, of course, that would take up a whole other tape, wouldn't it? But, of course, believing is one of those things that's integral to the life of you and me as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, because it's not just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that we got born again, that we received eternal life, but now the Word of God says that as born again ones, as sons and daughters of God, as ones who have been made righteous, God wants us to live by believing. Yeah, anybody here, anybody ever read that verse in the Word? He wants us to live by believing. He wants us to live by believing. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter full of people who did live by believing. And the reason it's so beneficial to you and me is because, not just because it gives us examples. Sometimes examples just make you feel bad, right? Yeah, this guy believed it. How come you don't? This guy believed it. How come you don't? But God doesn't give us examples for that reason. He gives us great examples and shows us what they had and what they did in order to continue believing God and continue believing Him in many cases for a lifetime. That's the great benefit of that chapter, particularly if you read it in context, which people rarely do, and start back in chapter 10 of Hebrews where the context begins. You see that one thing these men and women had in common in every category, every example of believing given, the one thing they had in common was that they had their sights set on things beyond this immediate senses world. One thing you see they had in common is they had an awareness of things to come. They had an awareness of eternity. They had an awareness of God's promise to reward a faithful stand upon His Word. That's certainly one thing they all had in common, which enabled them to stand the way they did. We looked in Hebrews 10 about people who believe God for a while and then just totally throw out the Word of God. And we also looked at something maybe a little closer to home, people who believe God up to a certain point and then they set their limits on God. They set their limits, and every once in a while they get excited and start to go past, but then they draw back, they draw back, they draw back. And they never quite believe God to the uttermost. They never quite trust Him the way that their hearts long to. And Hebrews 11 is a good cure for that, because it shows us men and women who did believe God to the uttermost. And again, one of the great reasons we saw last week why they did was because they lived in light of eternity and not just in light of the now. When you and I get so busy in our minds and so busy in our schedules and our calendars that all we can see is the now, it becomes very difficult to trust God. It's important that we always are able to take enough of a step back that we can remember, hey, the now is nothing. The now, even what we see around us, it's temporal. It's going to be gone in a moment, like waking up from a dream. But the realities that God lays out in His Word, boy, those are eternal. Those are real. And when we live in light of those things, it becomes very, not an easy matter always, but a simple matter to continue believing God, to continue taking Him at His Word. One of the examples we looked at was Abraham, of course, who is called the father of those that believe. There's another great example in Hebrews 11 that we'll look at today, and that's Moses. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, please. We'll look at Moses and probably some others here before we get done, but we'll start with Moses. Hebrews 11, let's start in verse 23. It says, by believing Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Wow, so he believed when he was born. No, there's a great verse for you, for those guys who say, well, I just think believing's genetic. Some people can do it. Some people like me can't. Look, Moses believed when he was born. No, that's not what it means, okay? There was believing involved. When Moses was born, there was some believing involved. And the believing was regarding him being hidden for 3 months when he was born. If you read the record, you see that the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, wanted all the male children killed. Okay? And Moses, rather than being killed, was hidden for 3 months right after he was born. Think that was because of his believing? No, but it was by believing, it says, okay? By believing. So it was by someone else's believing. Who might have been believing if the record here is regarding Moses being hidden when he was a child? His parents, right? Mom and dad, maybe? Yeah, mom and dad might have been believing, sure. Again, see, Pharaoh had made this edict of killing all the male children of the Hebrews. And it says in verse 23, he was hid 3 months of his parents, see? Because they saw that he was a proper child. proper is, oh, I don't know if there's a better word for it, a fair child, a good, what it really comes down to is they saw that he was a child that God wanted them to hide for 3 months. That's really what it came down to. You read it in the King James, and it almost looks like, well, oh, he's such a beautiful child. How can we kill him? Any of you who have children, could you imagine looking at any of your children and saying, well, yeah, this one we can spare? No, obviously. There's more to it than just they looked at Moses and said, oh, let's not kill this one. There was more to it than that. They saw something in the child because it says they did it by believing, right? We know, and last week we looked at again how believing starts with hearing. Hearing. Believing starts with hearing. They, mom and dad, knew something from God regarding this particular child, beyond the fact that the child may have been a good-looking child or a well-behaved child or a really hungry child or a really any other kind of child. They knew something above and beyond what they could tell by their five senses about this child from God. And that's why this child in particular care was taken, not only in that he was hidden, but in how he was hidden. Because you might remember the way he was hidden, he just happened to be discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, right? Who made the edict about killing all the male children? Pharaoh. Who discovered this particular child? Pharaoh's daughter. Any of you have daughters? Well, I've got a story that's real close to home, but I won't even go into it today. You imagine when Pharaoh's daughter came to him and said, oh, I just found this baby. Can I keep him? You think Dad said yes? Sure. See, there was more to this. And the King James, it just sort of reads like, oh, mom and dad really loved him. But moms and dads love their babies, boys or girls, right? There was more to it than this because it was by believing. That means they understood something. They heard something. They had some information from God regarding not just hiding this child, but the particular way in which it was set aside and the particular way in which it survived. And, of course, that child would become the one who God called to deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. Okay? So there's more to it than he was just a pretty child or a fair child. Again, it was by believing. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24 says, by believing Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he could have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? She raised him for all intents and purposes. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Boy, this is a great truth here again that it maybe is a little difficult to understand in the King James Version, but it's a tremendous one to understand regardless. Because here was Moses in a position, although he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, he knew who he was, right? He knew what his heritage was. He knew he was one of God's people. He knew all of that. He knew God's promises. He knew of a coming Redeemer. He knew of all this. He certainly could have looked at his situation and said, boy, I'm in a great position to really bless believers. Right? Couldn't he have? You know, I mean, he's right up there in Pharaoh's household. He could have certainly looked at his situation senses-wise and said, boy, I'm going to stay right where I am in Pharaoh's household and think of how I can bless God's people as one of Pharaoh's household. Oh, that would be noble, wouldn't it? But it would have been wrong, okay? Because there's one very important thing it says that he recognized here. In verse 26, he recognized, it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses recognized that there was more to serving God than me just doing what I think is going to bless God's people. Moses recognized there was a Redeemer coming, right? One thing that was essential for that Redeemer to come was to get God's people out of Egypt and to the land that God had promised them. Oh, do you understand? And to do that, God raised up a man named Moses to lead God's people out of bondage. Moses could have had his own idea as to how to bless God's people. Oh, you see this with Christians all the time. You know, I've decided my ministry is to make $1 million and then I can give it to missionaries and other believers who need it. That's great, but did God tell you to do that? Oh, do you understand? Did God tell you to do that? Or you just decide that's how you're going to serve him? We serve God on his terms, not on our own. You know, did God tell you he's called you to make $1 million so that then when you have $1 million you could dole it out to those who you choose to? No, that... Just because I choose to do something to serve God, is that the kind of service he wants? We talked about this, was it last week or the week before? how, you know, men do sacrifices and men do all these elaborate deals to supposedly in praise of God, supposedly in service to God. You read in the Old Testament, God says he can't swallow them. He can't away with them. They make them, you know, because we serve God. If we're going to serve him, if we're going to glorify him, it's got to be on his terms, not on our own. He should be well able to tell us what blesses him and what doesn't, right? He should be well able to tell us what he would have us do for him with our lives. See? So Moses could have chosen, could have rationalized himself and said, well, you know, I'm in a great position here in Egypt. Think of all the ways I could bless the believers. Unfortunately, if he had, it would have been totally contrary to God's plan. See? So instead of doing that, instead of maintaining his position in the house, it says that by believing, because he recognized what God wanted to do with his people, by believing, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Okay, whether you understand all those words or not, I think you understand recompense and reward, right? When you work hard, or when you perform some service, at the end of the day, there's a recompense, there's a reward, just as there is for those of us who serve God and are true to his word and believe his word. Moses recognized that even though forsaking the riches he had in Egypt would be temporarily difficult, perhaps, that in the long run there would be a reward, there would be a recompense for standing on God's word, for doing God's word, for being obedient to the word of God. Let's look at Exodus 3 briefly. We're coming back here, but let's look at Exodus 3. See, I love that thing about the reproach of Christ, that you know, one thing that Moses recognized, he may not have known him by the name Jesus Christ, but he knew there was a Redeemer coming. And he knew that any service to God, just like today, any service to God that has nothing to do with Christ, how is it service to God at all, right? Any service to God that had nothing to do with the fulfillment of God's plan of bringing a Redeemer, how is it service to God at all? Now that that plan's been fulfilled, any service to God that doesn't take into account the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, and either helping people to learn about him or helping those who believed on him to learn more about who they are in Christ, if he's not in it, how can it be service to God? You know, when all of God's communication, all of God's dealings with man, Christ has been central to, how can my service to God have any, how can it be service to God if Christ isn't in there? You understand? Well, Moses recognized that apparently. But one of the great things you see here, again, Moses is listed among those who believe. You see that we saw that earlier in his life, when he was born, he wasn't the one believing, right? Mom and dad were, weren't they? That's pretty interesting when you look at Exodus chapter 3. Because if you know about Moses, when he came of age and he recognized some of these things about Egypt and he made some decisions regarding Pharaoh's daughter, he still didn't immediately handle things right, did he? He tried to help God's people by his five senses, right? And he ended up killing a guy and fleeing to the backside of the desert for 40 years. For 40 years. And so when he was 40, he fled. He spent 40 years out there in Midian. And so when he was 80 years old was when God really began to work with him. And it's interesting how if we'll read the beginning of Exodus chapter 3 here, pardon me, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt." See, this is just the way God works, okay? Moses was going about his business. Who moved first? God did, right? God did. And then Moses did what? Responded. That's just the way God works with us today. Most of you here who have any kind of relationship with God and with his son Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, it's because God moved first. Maybe in a small way, maybe in a little tiny way, but you responded. God moved, you responded. God could move a little more, you could respond a little more. I really encourage you to, if you'd like to anyway, take the time to read this whole section of Exodus 3 and the following chapters of God just working with Moses and working with Moses and working with Moses and bringing him along. This is really where Moses first learns how to walk with God on an individual basis. But it's interesting here that after Moses turned around to see why the bush wasn't burning, it says in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush. See, God moved again, right? And God said, Moses, Moses. And Moses responded, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, look at this, he said, I am the God of thy father. See, of thy father. Now, did Moses, apparently from this record, this is the first time he's getting personally acquainted with God. But he knew that his father had known God. He knew that his father had believed God, right? We saw in Hebrews 11 that mom and dad believed God, right? Mom and dad maybe taught Moses a little bit about the word. Mom and dad maybe taught Moses a little bit about believing God. And when God introduced himself as, I'm the God of your father, Moses knew who he was dealing with. Moses hadn't had direct dealings with him up to this point, but Moses recognized which God was talking when he said, I'm the God of your father. And that's a great thing for you and me as parents, you know, those of us who are parents, that hopefully our children before 80 will have a personal relationship with God. But at any rate, look at the influence that we can have, you know, as we raise them and we endeavor to walk with God and we endeavor to obey God. I guarantee you the younger children at first don't really recognize what it's all about, but they recognize mom and dad have something going. You know, they may not know quite what it is. They may not know quite how it works. They may not quite know why you want to come to meetings on Sundays instead of staying home and sleeping in, why you want to read this Bible all the time. They may not have all that fit together, but they know you, mom and dad, have something going. See, and when the day comes when their head turns to see, you know, the burning bush and why it's not consumed, here, you know, Moses had a great advantage in that God, when addressed him, could say, hey, I'm the same God. Remember your father? I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of your father. Moses obviously had some background in watching others believe. See, being in situations where others believed God. And so that now when he was ready to turn himself, God could work with him as well. You understand? And it's pretty interesting here that God would introduce himself. He also introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but first of all, as the God of his father. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And so he says, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Pretty clear in this record that Moses didn't know God personally yet, right? But he had experienced the blessings and benefits of God by way of mom and dad, apparently. See? Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Old, isn't that remarkable? Did Moses do a few things after this record with the burning bush? Yeah, so you think you're too old? I don't know. Moses was 80 when he started, okay? When he became acquainted with God, he was 80. See, Moses, like Abraham, is a great study in how believing can grow, how it can grow in the life of an individual. Because Moses didn't spring from the womb as a believer, contrary to what we appeared to read there in verse 23. Okay, Moses didn't spring from the womb believing. Abraham didn't spring from the womb believing. It's something that built. It's something that grew in their lives. See, as God moved, they moved. That's the greatest key. As God moves in your life and mine, as we learn a little bit more of the word, we respond. As long as we don't refuse to respond, God will give more. Then we give a little more. Then he gives more, and we give more. And then he shows more light, and we respond with more. But you understand? And that's the way it's built. And if there's one thing you see in all these great men and women, it's not that they started out so enlightened or they started out so powerful, but that they started out just willing to respond to God. And if the best God could do was put a burning bush in front of you, and the best he could get out of Moses was to say, oh, what's that? That was a start, see? And then God could talk, and Moses could move, and God could tell him more, and Moses could move. And the great thing that you end up, you know, the great man Moses that we all admire, that's the way he got there, by simply continuing to respond to God's word. never digging in his heels, never drawing back, never saying, well, that's sorry, I'm too old to do, no, you know, that would be nice, but I just can't take any chances here. No, he never did that. As God moved, he responded. And that's where you end up with this great man Abraham, or this great man Moses. See, back in chapter 11. I think you're all there except me, right? Well, I'll get there. Okay. In verse 27, still speaking of Moses, it says, by believing, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, this clearly has to be talking about, there were two times Moses left Egypt, right? He left Egypt when he was 40, and he left Egypt sometime in the vicinity of being around 80, somewhere in there. When he left when he was 40, it says he fled, right? It says he fled because he killed somebody. Now, was that by believing? No. So this would have to be talking about later on, right? After he had returned to Egypt, after the burning bush, after he had, you know, called God's people out, that's then he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, by believing. Must be referring to that period of time, right? Because there wasn't much believing involved in the first time. He was just running. He was just fleeing because he knew he'd done something wrong and they were after him. So that no believing there. But by believing, later on he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, oh, look at this, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Boy, there's the great truth we looked at all last week as well. He endured. He endured in what? In believing. Why did he endure in believing? Because he had his eyes on that which was invisible. Remember 2 Corinthians 4 that we read that's so essential? You know, we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things that are not seen are eternal. That's a choice you and I make. We choose to see, we choose to set our eyes upon that which our Father tells us is real, even if it contradicts what our eyes might tell us at the moment. Okay, that's what we choose to do. Again, some call it denial, right? They say, oh, you're denying the evidence. And in one sense, it is denying the evidence of our senses. But it's really not denying the truth. It's just accepting and promoting and believing a higher truth. We believe what God says in his word is true. If the senses don't quite line up yet, they will. You know, they will. That's believing. That's what Moses did. See, he was able to continue in believing because ultimately he had his eyes set on something that hadn't arrived yet. Something that wasn't yet reality, but something that would be. And that's the key for you and me as well, to endure in believing. See, that we've got our sights set upon more than just the breakfast we've got to cook today or the job we've got to do today or the thing you understand? We've got our eyes set on eternity. That's what allows us to endure in this wonderful thing called believing. Oh, there's so much in here we could talk about regarding Moses. You know, again, it says that he did all this by believing, right? That he forsook Egypt and that his stand against the king and all that it was by believing. That's a remarkable truth as well, because you can look at a Moses and look at his stand against the king, or look at a Jeremiah, or look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and come up with all kinds of reasons why they stood, right? Did Jesus Christ speak against the authorities of the day? These people, yeah, and so we adopt them. I mean, back, I remember when I was a teenager, we were all like revolutionaries, you know, we were going to overthrow the government. And Jesus was one of us, boy, because he spoke against the. Now, wait a minute. How about Moses? See, did Moses stand against the ruler of Egypt? Did he take a stand against those things? Yes, he did. But the Word of God says he did it because of believing. He didn't do it because of political convictions. Okay, he didn't even do it because of love for people. You know, and yet if you watch movies, you think, well, at best, Moses did what he did because of his compassion for people. He felt so bad seeing them in slavery. God, somebody's going to do something, so I will. The Word of God says he did it because of believing. Oh, do you understand? Do you understand? The Word of God says he did it because of believing. Believing means he responded to something God told him to do, right? That's different than political convictions. That's different than simply compassion for people. Compassion for people is wonderful, but just because I'm doing something out of compassion for people doesn't mean it's going to help anybody in the long run, right? I mean, the Russian Revolution in 1917 was basically out of compassion for people, And people sure got helped by it, didn't they? No, they got murdered by the millions. So compassion for people as a motivation doesn't guarantee truth, doesn't guarantee that people are going to be helped. Moses didn't do what he did out of, you know, revolutionary conscience or out of political awareness or out of compassion for people. It says he did it by believing. You look at Jeremiah and the stand he took against the authorities of the day, but he did it by believing. It's easy for the census Christian to look at like a Jeremiah and say, yeah, that's what I want to be. So they go out and yell about everything and think they're serving God. But see, what was the motive in Jeremiah's heart? What was the motive in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the motive in the heart of Moses when he took that stand? It's not just that a man who yells all the time is a man of God. Or other people take the stance, oh, look at how gentle Jesus was. That must mean it's that if you're really spiritual, you're gentle. And so they work on being gentle. Oh, no, why did Moses stand when he stood? Why did Jesus Christ stand when he stood? Why was he gentle when he was gentle? It was in response to God's word. Do you understand? A man or woman of spiritual depth and integrity is a man or woman who responds to God's word. You know? And if God's word calls upon us to be gentle and tender, then we're able to, in obedience to God's word, be gentle and tender. If God's word calls upon us to take a stand, then we take a stand. That's the evidence, that's the earmark of a man or woman of humility to God, a man or woman of deep spirituality, see, is are they able to obey God's word even when it doesn't feel good? Are they able to obey God's word even if it doesn't, even if I'm not that way, you know, it doesn't line up with my personality? That's the great thing you see in these men and women in Hebrews 11. Oh man, there's so much more in here, but we better keep going, I guess. There's some other records that follow. It says, through believing, talking about Moses, still he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By believing, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By believing, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By believing, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, some of these records may be familiar to you. Others may not be. You can look up any of them that you'd like to. And God explains in this chapter that all of these wonderful things that happened in the Old Testament happened not by chance, not by circumstances, but by believing. By believing, okay? Now, verse 32 brings up something interesting, because it or introduces something interesting, because it says, What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, a lot of others in the Old Testament who believed as well, who through believing subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Remember anybody stopping the mouths of lions? Yeah, it says it was by believing. Oh boy, quenched the violence of fire. Quenched the violence of fire. Can you remember anybody quenching the violence of fire in the Old Testament? Yeah. Let's look at that one briefly, shall we? We'll come back to Hebrews 11, but let's look at that one briefly, because there's something that people constantly read wrongly in this section that I'd like to correct with you in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I think you remember the record, right? There was a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who set up a big statue and everybody had to bow down to it, right? And there were some individuals who chose not to do that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and therefore they were going to be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 14, now just read this with me, because it's very simple. It says in verse 14, you know the basic record, right? Nebuchadnezzar set up, they got brought in before him because they wouldn't bow down to the statue. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, I'll give you one more chance. If you're ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image that I've made, fine. That's great then. I'll give you one more chance. If you're ready, we'll play some music, and here's your last chance to fall down before the idol, and if you do, everything's going to be fine. Okay? Everything's going to be fine. But if you worship not, if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Okay, pretty simple scenario, right? The king says, giving you one more chance, if you bow, everything will be fine. If not, you're going to be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. "Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful or anxious. You know, we have no problem answering you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king.'" Now, first of all, verse 17, this is the one people seem to mess up. It starts with "if," right? What's that "if" referring to? If he throws him in, okay? The king says, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in the burning fiery furnace. And so their response is, well, if you do throw us in the burning fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Clear enough so far? And then they said, not only God is able to deliver us, but God will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now, is there a record in the Word that says every time someone wants to throw you in a burning fiery furnace, God will deliver you? No, so they had some information, didn't they? God must have told them, if he throws you in, fellas, don't worry about it, I'm taking care of you. God must have told them, and that lines up with Hebrews 11, which says that they did it by believing. Okay, so they had some information. Not only is God able to deliver us, God's promised he will deliver us, so we're set. So if you do throw us in, no problem. God will deliver us. But then look at this. Verse 18. "But if not," and then you hear well-meaning teachers saying, that means if God doesn't deliver us, we still won't, you know, grammatically, logically, spiritually, every other way, this is pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 17, if you do throw us in, God's going to deliver us. Verse 18, but if you don't throw us in, we're still not going to bow. So if you do follow through on your words and throw us in the burning fiery furnace, God's going to deliver us. If you don't throw us in the burning fiery furnace, we're still not going to bow out of gratitude or out of anything else. Bottom line, we're not going to bow. If you throw us in, if you don't throw us in, we're not going to bow. If you do throw us in, God's going to deliver us. If you don't throw us in, we're still not going to bow. Oh, that's pretty simple grammatically, isn't it? And yet, I've heard it taught, maybe you have as well, as, but you know, if you throw us in, God will deliver us. But if God can't deliver us, we're still not going to bow. Well, that's, first of all, if God can't deliver us, then we burn up and our bowing is no longer an issue anyway, right? But secondly, they haven't just said God is able, but God will, God will, God will. They had some information. They did it by believing. If not is not a believing confession, you know. By his stripes I was healed. But if not, no, that's, the, you know. So the if not is not referring to God's ability or God's promise. It's referring to the king. The king may change. He may if not. Once God makes a promise, it's not if and if not with God. And yet I've heard that taught before. Perhaps you have as well. Hebrews 11 says it was by believing. There's no if involved regarding God's actions. The only if involved was the king's actions. If you follow through on this, God's going to protect us. If you don't follow through on us, we're still not going to bow. That's the stand they took that day. Oh, do you understand? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Grammatically and every other way. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and close some things out here. Hebrews 11. So all these things in the Old Testament we're reading were accomplished by believing. And again, remember, believing starts with the promise of God, okay? There are those who think believing is some mental force field that holds back lions and holds back burning fiery furnaces, but it's not that way, okay? They believed God's promise. God gave them the promise, they believed it. And by believing his promise, they escaped, they quenched the violence of fire, verse 34, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Now look at this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. that's something I want to believe. No, there's something changes here, okay? We're looking at things that were accomplished in the Old Testament by believing. Violence of fire was quenched, right? They escaped the sword, all these other things. But now the context changes here in verse 35? There's another side to believing. Not just the things that you escape, the things that you overcome, the things that you emerge victorious in, but also as a man or a woman who believes God, you and I are targeted in this world, aren't we? We talked about that last week as well. There is a God of this world who does not care for us to believe the one true God. And so there is a response to those who believe. There is a challenge to those who believe. There is a persecution to those who believe. Okay, and that's what we begin to deal with here in verse 35. All these wonderful things accomplished by believing. But also, if you read the Old Testament, you see that some of these same people who believed God were targeted, weren't they? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why were they called in the office to begin with? Because they believed God, right? But what delivered them from the burning fiery furnace? The very same believing that targeted them, right? Why was Daniel singled out to be thrown in the lion's den? Because he believed God, right? But what was the very same thing was what delivered him from the lion's den, right? Oh, isn't that wonderful? So the fact that you and I believe God may single us out at times, but it's the very same fact of believing God that brings the deliverance, doesn't it? Isn't that wonderful? So all you need to do is not be intimidated by the roar of the lion. When you get called into Nebuchadnezzar's office, don't be intimidated into saying, well, maybe God won't deliver me. Because the very same believing that might call the world's attention on you is the same believing that's going to bring the deliverance as well, you see? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Because there is some attention that's called on these people. Look at this. It says that, there were some tortured. Man, oh man. You can read about them in the Old Testament. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. Oh, isn't this interesting? Did you notice this in verse 37? Boy, are we reading what's written here this morning? Look at this. Bonds, imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder. You know what that means? You ever see the magician do the trick with the lady and the saw? Only this, there was no trick. Do you understand? And right in the midst of that sits this one word. Tempted. Tempted. Oh, think about this now. You read the commentaries. Don't bother. I've read them already, so you don't have to. But all the commentaries say, well, this can't be in here because, after all, it's talking about physical violence and people being killed and people being cut with swords. And how could a little thing like temptation belong in here? So it must not be. Oh, it belongs here wonderfully, doesn't it? Because the devil, the god of this world, if he sends people to throw you in a burning fiery furnace, or if he sends people to, with swords to chase you around, or if he sends people with guns to chase you around because you believe God, or if he sends a Burger King manager to say, if you keep speaking the word, I'm going to fire you, it's all the same thing, isn't it? The point is all the same. The point is to get you and I to budge off of God's word, right? Whether it's by the pressure of a gun to your head, or the pressure of a paycheck being withheld, or the pressure of a girlfriend who won't go out with you anymore, it's all the same, right? It's all the same. Our adversary will use whatever will work, right? And so, boy, does this belong in here? Oh, it belongs perfectly in here. See, because our God will deliver us from all of those things, right? So the important thing isn't the apparent severity of it in the senses realm, that it's a gun rather than a harsh word. The point is that we do have an enemy who will endeavor to budge us off of believing God's word if we allow him to, by temptations or by swords, by temptations or by saws, whatever will work. But nothing has to work if we continue to stand upon God's word. That's the great thing we learn from these Old Testament records. See, there's an enemy. There is an enemy of those who believe God, and things can become challenging for those who believe God. And again, that brings us back to the one thing that's going to enable us to continue to believe God, is living in light of eternity, living in light of those eternal realities. Because this world isn't going to be conducive to believing most of the time. Whether it's because they have a gun to your head or just because it's socially unpopular to believe God. Either way, the world's not always a comfortable place to believe God. But when our eyes are set upon those eternal matters, those eternal promises, see, what God says is going to come, then we're able to continue believing God even in those difficult times, see. Let's keep reading, okay? They were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Look at verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. Oh, isn't that a wonderful statement? All these wonderful men and women who believed, and God's estimation of them is the world wasn't worthy of them. See, from the world's point of view, they weren't worthy, right? From the world's point of view, you and I might not be worthy. You know, because after all, look at how far down the social scale you may happen to be. But from God's point of view, these men and women who believed God, the world wasn't worthy of them. The world wasn't worthy of the Samsons. The world wasn't worthy of the Daniels. The world wasn't worthy of the Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegos. The world wasn't even worthy of those who believed God up to a point and then succumbed and did die for what they believed. The world wasn't even worthy of them. See? Because at least they endeavored to believe God and take Him at His word. What a wonderful estimation God makes of these men and women. Of whom the world wasn't worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through what? Believing, didn't receive the promise. They didn't receive the promise. They received some things, didn't they? But ultimately, what promise were they all looking for? The coming of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who was going to make it all worthwhile, who's going to make it all make sense. Everything Abraham did, everything Moses did, was all towards the end of that coming Redeemer who was going to regain for man what Adam lost. They lived their whole lives believing God and never saw that great final thing come to pass. See, we have. So how much more should you and I be able to endure in believing God, having received what they all came short of? See, because it says in verse 40, God's provided some better thing for us. For us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Boy, what a wonderful thing. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that just means all these men and women in the Old Testament who believed God, all these examples that are there for us to read about, because we've got those examples, it says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What race would that be? You know, don't sprint the first mile and then fall on the grass and die, like some people do. You ever watch novices run long races? You know, you ever watch little kids try and run long races? The first half mile, and then they fall over. No, we don't want to do that. We want to run with patience. Because this race of believing is not just a matter of your first year in the Word. You burn everybody up with your believing and then burn out. See, we want to continue to grow in our believing towards God. Continue to believe God until His Son returns or until our life ends, either one. To do that, it requires running with patience this race of believing that's set before us. And that's going to require setting our eyes on something other than just the senses realities in front of us. So we lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of believing. If anybody is a great example of believing God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's not even included in this list in Hebrews 11 because He's so far beyond that even. There's an example to look at, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He was pre-programmed from birth to believe God, wasn't He? No, He wasn't. And look at the things He was called upon to do and believe and trust God in. See? And how was He able to do it and believe it and trust God in it? It says right here, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. You think the cross was fun for Jesus Christ? He was just made different than you and me and He liked it? No. The cross was as enticing to the Lord Jesus Christ as it would be to you or me. Anybody like me to nail Him up after the fellowship today? Anybody like me to beat Him up for 30 or 40 hours and put a crown of thorns in their head? Anybody like that idea? No. How could a man do that? How could a man endure that? For the joy that was set before Him. He knew what it would bring. He knew what it would result in. See? How's that for an example of having your eyes on that which is not seen in order to continue in believing? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why it says, look unto Him. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, once again, this one great truth, God wants us to live by believing his word and continue believing his word more and more and more until the day arrives. And we will be able to do that just like these men and women if our sights are set on something beyond just the senses of reality. And this world is so geared to keep you stuck on nothing but the immediate senses of reality. Boy, the horns and whistles and signs and everything else, big arrows pointing to, no, don't look out, look at what's going on right now. That's the way the world is geared, right? You'll walk out of here today and you'll see it, just big arrows pointing to, no, don't look at anything but what's right in front of your eyes right now. And as we do that, you know what's going to happen? We're going to stop believing God. But we can determine to look at something beyond the immediate senses of reality. And that's what will allow us to continue believing God, just like all these wonderful examples we've looked at over the past 2 weeks. You know, we saw in Hebrews that it says we're pilgrims. We're pilgrims. Pilgrim's not a bad word. Some of you think pilgrim means somebody with black hats and buckles eats turkey. But that's just, a pilgrim is simply a traveler. You know, we sing a song about being a pilgrim, don't we, somewhere in there? And I realized that there were a portion of our people who all they knew about that word pilgrim was, you know, why do we want to sing a song about being people who wear black and silver buckles and, you know, put fish in with their maize? A pilgrim simply means a traveler. That's all a pilgrim means. Did you understand that? A pilgrim means one who is on a journey, one who has not arrived yet. When the Word of God says we are pilgrims, that's what it means. That we are simply ones who haven't arrived yet. We're journeying through. We're passing through. This world's not our home, right? We're journeying through this place. We haven't arrived yet. These men and women recognized that about themselves, that they were pilgrims. They were journeyers. They were not in their final destination. If this world's my final destination, in my mind, I will have a difficult time taking God at his word. For them, the world was just a temporary journeying place on their way to a final city. And that's why they were able to endure in believing God the way they were. A couple more things I want you to look at to close out today. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Remember, that's, I'm just a happy pilgrim. What? We don't do that song anymore. You can be a happy pilgrim, though. Did you know that? You could be a miserable pilgrim as well. What makes you a pilgrim is that you're passing through, and you know that you're passing through. Psalm 119, verse 54, it says, thy statutes, talking about God's word, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You know what the house of my pilgrimage means? That's just idiom, meaning this body that I'm occupying on my pilgrimage, okay? This is the house of my pilgrimage. This is my body while I'm still journeying through this life. Am I going to have a different house eventually? An eternal house in the heavens? 2 Corinthians 5 talks about these bodies as being tents. And one day we're going to pack up these tents and we're going to put on our permanent housing. So this is the house of my pilgrimage right here, this body. Yours is the house of your... And while we're in these tents, while we're traveling through this world, it says that it's his word that keeps us going in the house of our pilgrimage. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great verse? I think it is. So that's my song. My songs are God's word. I sing God's word while I'm on this pilgrimage. I sing God's word while I'm in this temporary house. See? And that will allow me to continue believing him in this world that I'm just taking a journey through. How about Isaiah 52? See, we've talked a lot today and even more last week about how the believer can choose to look at that which is invisible, right? But the thing we saw about believing is believing, remember, was compared to a title deed? It was compared to a title deed that when you have the title on that car, it's yours, right? Whether you see the car yet or not, when you have the title, it's yours, right? Right. Now, are you eventually going to see that car? Eventually you are, right? This is just, the title's the proof. The title's the proof, whether you can see it yet or not. But eventually you're going to see it, right? The deed on that house is the proof, whether you see the house or not. But eventually you're going to see the house, right? That's the greatness of believing, is that eventually all this stuff comes to pass. Right now it may not be visible to the senses' eyes, but I trust God's word, and then the day comes when it becomes visible, right? Otherwise it would not be believing, it would just be stupidity if I'm just waiting for these things that are never going to happen, right? The point of looking at that which is invisible is that one day it's going to become visible. Isn't that simple? Otherwise it's just ignorance, right? But the point is, I'm looking at that which is invisible because God promises it in his word. God promises he's going to bring it to pass, so I know that one day it will become visible. I'm just looking at it beforehand, see? Just like when I have that title deed, I know that thing's mine, whether I see it yet or not. That's what believing is. Believing is just looking at that which hasn't come to pass yet, but it's going to, okay? Now, on the other hand, like the sky is green, I can look at that, sky is green, sky is green, sky is green, sky is green. That's never going to come to pass, right? But when I put my trust in the things of God's word, even if they're not immediately visible, the day will come when they are visible. There's the difference between believing God's word and just trusting my own notions or the notions of some other man or woman. Because the things God says will come to pass. Isaiah 52, verse 15. Boy, look at this. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So the kings, talking about the rulers of the world, those things which they hadn't been told, they're going to see. You know, whether men and women are taught God's word and reject it, or whether they don't hear it at all of these things are eventually going to come to pass. There's going to be a day coming when these things are seen. There's going to be a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ returns with his saints to the earth, right? Is that going to be seen? Well, you bet your life. It's not figurative, okay? It's not psychic. It's a reality. There's going to be a day when everybody on this place, saint, sinner, agnostic, doesn't matter, they're going to see him come from the clouds, okay? They're going to see him come from the clouds. It's not just going to be a mental perception. It's going to be a seeing of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints coming from the clouds. The great advantage we have in seeing it now is that we will be on the dealing end and not on the receiving end when he comes back in the clouds. Do you understand? Some of you understand what I'm talking about. There'll be a day coming when even the rankest unbeliever will see this thing with his senses eyes, but then it will be too late. Okay, he'll see it right before he receives it. Much better to see it now, believe it now, before it's evident in the senses realm. And that's what we endeavor to do. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4 that we looked at last week, and we'll close out there. There's so much there in Hebrews 11. Every time I try to handle that record, I feel incompetent at really plumbing all the depths of it. So this time I thought maybe just bringing out a few major points in that section would be beneficial to you, and I hope it has helped in your quest to believe God more and more. It's been great for me to be into this section lately, and it's helped me in my believing God more and more, so hopefully it's helping you as well. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we looked at it last week, but it's a great one to look at again. Let's start with verse 13. We having the same spirit of believing, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore do what? Speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. See? We know that stuff. It says we know that stuff. We know that we're going to be raised up and presented together. We know we are. But it hadn't happened yet. But you can know something that hadn't happened yet, can't you? Why do we know it? Because our God and Father says it's gonna, and his word's good enough for us. That's why we know it. That's why we know it. For all things, verse 15, are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. And that's where we want to look as well, okay? So that when it comes to believing God, We don't fall short. We don't draw back. But we believe him to the uttermost and live by believing the way he would have his sons and daughters to do. So Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that you've given us your word that we can live by believing, and you've given us examples in your word, Father, of men and women who have done just that. So we can walk out even when the senses cause us to tremble a little bit, and when what we see and hear causes us to hesitate a little bit. We've got your promise, Father, and we can stand upon your promise, knowing the day will come when all of these things will be made right, and knowing the day will come when our decision to stand upon your word will be a decision that is rewarded, Father. We thank you for that. Thank you for a wonderful week to come for everybody. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.